Oh, we now have a ministration to take care of at this time. Would Gordon and Brian please come take care? Okay, now it's time for the speaker of the hour. I do apologize for that. I started reading the wrong place, I guess. I ask that you give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother Bob.
Thank you, Andrew. It's good to know you're not perfect. I know I've never made a mistake up here. Except for my wife's name or anything else. I would appreciate your prayers this morning. I am fatigued from work. I feel like I got 1,000 thoughts. And I hope that I can get them down to something that you guys can grasp and make sense. I hope. We'll see. I'd like to begin this morning reading in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Scripture that is very familiar to all of us, and but I'd like to be able to maybe expound upon it, maybe and kind of apply it in our lives. Really give us something that we can hold on to. First verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And that's what I'd like to talk to you about today, is the race. I think that Paul must have been, if not an athlete, at least enjoyed the athletics. Because he talks about them a lot. He talks about, fighting and fighting the good fight and doing all this kind of stuff. And he often uses the illustration of a race. And so what I'd like to do today is draw your thoughts and your minds in to what you are. You are runners. You are athletes, believe it or not, spiritually. And what I hope to be able to do is to bring your thoughts and your minds in to this race. Let's think about this race of life that we're all running, whether we know it or not. To continue in that theme, I'd like to turn over to the 1 Corinthians in the 9th chapter. And explore some of the things he was telling the people he was there in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And the 24th verse. "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth," excuse me, "so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep my body, and I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I should have be a castaway. Who feels like that they are runners in a race? Hopefully somebody does. Yes, you can raise your hands. I won't get mad at you. Good. Is everybody here a runner in a race? Well, no. No. Some of us are still kind of wandering around. The race is over there. We're kind of... Oh, yeah. Oh, is there something over here? There's something I'm supposed to be doing? Not everyone here is a runner in a race. So how do we get started? Well, first of all, you got to enter the race. In 2 Nephi in the 12th chapter, excuse me, 13th chapter, And this is going to be on page 162. I recognize that voice. She gets it from her mother. I couldn't resist that one. I'll pay for it later. Okay, I'm sorry. I digress. It happens. Second book of Nephi, chapter 13, 24th verse says, "For the gate by which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost." This gate we call baptism. It's like the starting blocks. It's before we're over here wandering around going doo doo doo, you know, looking at the flowers, looking at the trees. But when we come to the realization, there's a purpose for my life. I have a job to do, and we start studying the scriptures, and we come across these scriptures and say, hey, we need to be baptized. And when we're baptized, we're entering the gates. We're finally getting into the blocks to get ready to start. The blocks are the things that they put their feet on so that they don't slip. And I found, you know, something else you always got. Anytime you're in a race, they give you one of these. So you got to do that so that you know you're in a race. Everybody around you knows you're in a race, right? Do people walk around with one of these on going to the grocery store? It's nice I have that effect on children. All righty. I'll try not to poke myself. Do you guys see people running around the store with one of these? I haven't. No. This signifies that I am in a race. Should people be able to tell in our life that we're in a race? Should we have a little thing on here that says that I'm running? Maybe very slow. But I'm running. I have a goal. Everyone that gets in the blocks, when they get on, they're getting down. They got their spiky shoes on, and they're getting down. They all have the same goal. And that's what, when we enter into baptism, we all have the same goal. So we get in the blocks, and we're getting baptized. And we take off. And then we wander around. Are we really racing? If we're supposed to be going down these between these two lines on this pavement, but we're off wandering around going doo doo doo. Are we really racing? Or do we get distracted? You know, it's like the parable of the sower. He throws all these seeds, and sometimes the birds come and take them away. Sometimes the weeds grow up. They take away our desires. Because you start the race doesn't mean you finish the race. But because you are willing to say, you know what? I finally figured out what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. And you make a covenant. You make a commitment to do that. Is your race over? No, it's not. Continuing on there in the second book of Nephi, in the 13th chapter, 25th verse, "And then are ye in the straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate, ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son, and ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son, and the willing of, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he made, that if ye entered in by the way, ye should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after that you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask you, if all is done, behold, I say unto you, nay. For you have not come thus far, save it were, by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore, you must press forward with the steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men." That's the race. The race isn't the starting block. The race isn't having, you know, the number on your chest. The race is everything in between that and the finish line. And it requires effort all the way. You guys have watched Olympics, I'm sure. How many people that take off when they start? Well, you know, I'll get about halfway done. You know, I think that's good enough. No. Every one of them runs the full distance. That's their goal. Is to, you know, whether it be a 100 meters or like Brian had a marathon. 26 miles, 385 yards. And that's something that we have to realize is that when we take off out of these blocks, we have a job to do. We have to pursue the goal. We have to continue striving. You know, all your muscles are working towards that same goal. It's doing something for others. It's serving each other. It's providing for our families, you know, getting a job, working, taking care of our bills. It's teaching our children. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing, pursuing. If we can become distracted and we start wandering around, we're not making progress down our goal. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. There was a guy, and you guys probably know who said, I can't remember who said it, but if you want to increase your spiritual blessings, you increase your service. And it's so true. You want to be walking closer to God, increase what you do for others. You know, seeing somebody that's having a hard time, helping them. Every one of those athletes, when they take off, they don't sit and wait for the goal to come to them. They pursue the goal. They go to it. It takes training. You know, an athlete trains for their whole life sometimes. Disciplined, getting up early, staying up late, eating the right things, working the right muscles. And it takes time. And for us in our spiritual walk, you know, it takes time in prayer. It takes an effort to say, you know, I need to spend some time in prayer. Time in study. Time serving others. Time here in worship. Time getting together and visiting for the welfare of our souls. That's training. Back there in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, I'd like to tear that up a little bit. Not tear it up, but kind of go into it a little bit more into depth. You know, some history about the Corinth. Corinth, I don't know if you've ever seen a map. Corinth is right on the isthmus of Greece. There's a big glob of land in the bottom, and then there's a real narrow neck of land, and then there's a glob on top. And Corinth is right at that little narrow neck. It's called the isthmus. And when he was talking about, you know, to these people here in Corinth at the time, they had a thing called the Isthmian Games. I didn't even say it. Isthmian Games. And they were held every 2 years. It wasn't like the Olympics. It was every 4 years. And it was the same deal. You know, they had running and wrestling and just, you know, the regular Olympic type events. But they competed, and he's referring directly to that competition here when he's talking to these Corinthians. And these people, they had to prove that they had trained for 10 months. They had to prove that they had spent the last 30 days in a gymnasium getting ready. They had to show that they were serious before they could enter into these races. And anybody could enter them. Didn't matter if you were the richest guy in town or the poorest. Anybody could enter them. And when you took off and you ran, they were all pursuing this one goal. You know, if they won whatever event they were in, I mean, It's no different than athletes today. I mean, they were idols. You know, literally, they'd put statues up in the streets. They'd, you know what, it was really pretty nice because they never had to pay taxes the rest of their life. Wow, that's almost worth the race right there. But they had, you know, they got free tuition to any university they wanted to go to. But the one thing that they wanted the most was a little crown of wild celery. Now, it doesn't say whether it had peanut butter and raisins on it or not, but that was their goal, was this crown of celery. Because that symbolized that they had won. They had pursued that goal. They had overcome all the odds, and they had accomplished what they set out to do. So, knowing that, let's go back and read that there in Corinthians. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. The people that are running the race, they're putting every effort into it. They're leaving nothing behind. They're exerting themselves as much as they possibly can to achieve that goal. Because in their race, only one receives the prize. In our race, everyone who finishes wins the prize. But we're supposed to run with that same effort, that same zeal to obtain that goal. Run it because, like, your life depends on it. Because guess what? It does. Pursue it. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. When these athletes began the process of training, they had to have self control. Being temperate is having self control. That's no different than us today. If we desire this goal, we have to control ourselves, have self discipline. We have to be able to control the natural urges in our body to want power, to seek money, to seek fame, whatever it might be. And we have to be able to control them. The athlete who was not temperate, who could not control himself to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning to train, would not win the prize. And the same thing for us is if we are unable to control ourselves, have self-discipline, we will not receive the prize. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. You know, it's like what I talked about a second ago. You get in the blocks, and you get baptized, and you take off. And if you're running in uncertainty, you're not staying in that straight and narrow path between those two white lines painted on the pavement. You're wandering off over here and off over there. Because the goal isn't foremost in your mind. Your mind wanders. My ADD kicks in. Goes over here and over there. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. I'm not sitting here shadow boxing for no reason. I have a goal. I have a purpose in what I'm doing. I'd like to turn over to Proverbs real quick. Because we're not alone in this. Proverbs in the 4th chapter. Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and verses, I'll start with the 10th verse. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. I have taught thee in the way of wisdom. I have led thee in right paths. When thou goest, thy steps shall not be straightened, meaning difficult. And when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble. Take hold fast of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. You know, we talked several times in the last few weeks about having this wisdom, and the Lord, there's not an athlete around who doesn't have a coach. The Lord's given us, He's our coach. He's saying, you know, if you do this, and you train this way, you're going to win. Now, name me one coach who goes out and does it for the athlete. Not a one. The coach on the football team, he never even gets on the, you're not supposed to get on the football field. He's on the sidelines. All he can do is say, okay, guys, we want you to do this and this. You can do it. Okay? Now go out there and do it. And that's what God's doing. He's saying, this goal is what, you know, what you're here on this earth for. And you can do it. I know you can do it because I've given you everything you need to do it. And he's sitting there, you know, at the Olympics, there's thousands and thousands of people cheering and yelling and screaming. Well, don't forget that the Lord is running along, right along beside you, yelling and screaming, saying, you can do it. Keep going. Keep going. He has provided everything we need. And he wants us to succeed. He's on the other side of the line saying, come on, come on, you can do it. I hope you have that picture in your mind of a loving Heavenly Father running beside you in this race, encouraging you. Because He is. He wants to succeed, you to succeed as much as you do. You know, in the Book of Mormon, there are several scriptures, and I'm not going to turn to them, but he's talking about how this whole plan of redemption was from the foundation of the world. That the Lord has this whole process of life figured out, and he knew the nature of man, that it would fall. He gave us our free agency to make that choice, and he's given us all these witnesses to help us. He's given us counsel that's been written by prophets long ago. This is how you run your race. You can do it. He sent his son to die because he knew that you could do it. But he cannot and will not do it for you. You have to pursue it. You have to put your entire effort into that race as well. And you know, and also in Mosiah it says, you know, we don't have to run faster than we have strength. He's not requiring anything that we cannot handle. He's given us all we need. Does everybody have that picture in your mind? I hope so. Because I'm trying to keep it simple. I'm used to teaching firemen. Just picture this in your mind, that the Lord's running beside you. And you have to have that goal. Because, you know, things don't always go quite the way you plan them. Anybody know what this is? Oops, broken. It's what? Hurdle? Now, to the untrained eye, this may appear. Let me fix it real quick. Talk amongst yourselves or something. I know it's here somewhere. Okay, that's almost level. To the untrained eye, it may appear to be a hurdle, but it's not really. Anybody else? Obstacle. In your life, you're going to find great obstacles. Obstacles. Yeah, it's kind of that way. It's an obstacle. I want you to start thinking spiritually. Ah, what? Temptation. Temptation. You know what? Our race is not a 100-meter sprint. Guess what? We got the high hurdles. Do you think that, you know, in the Olympics, all these athletes come out there, 8 of them at a time, and they get all warmed up. I'm not sure why they shake their legs, but they do. And they get down in the blocks, and they, you know, when they hear the gun, they take off running. Do you think when they look up and say, oh, there's a hurdle. Nobody told me there was going to be a hurdle. Do you think any of those people running that race, that goes through their mind? No. They knew that when they started. Guess what? So do you. You should. We it's the purpose of why we're here. This is our probation, is to overcome these hurdles. Who thinks that they could hop over this right now? Not a whole lot. You can crawl under it, yeah. Has anybody seen anybody run over it? Yes, I hope. So you believe it's possible? Yeah, because you've seen somebody else do it. Right. Now we're getting somewhere. James. James in the first chapter. This temptation. 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. James 1st chapter, 13th verse. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Okay, what was the goal of our race? To finish across the line, right? Okay, and we're taking off, we're running, and we come up against one of these things. Okay, and I know everyone in this room has run smack into it and fell flat on their face, because I have. We're running along in life and that temptation comes up and we don't know what to do and we run right into it and we end up in a heap right up there on the track. When we fall, we sin. This is just an object. It's not an animate thing, it's just an inanimate object. It's a temptation. It has no power over us until we run into it and fall down, and then we sin. You can put whatever you want on that temptation, because they're all different for each one of us. Any kind of lust of the flesh, wrath, pride, envy, lying, you name it, they're all there. Every one of them is a different one for each of us. But it's just a temptation. How many times do you see an athlete run and trip and fall? And sit there on the ground, crying. I got an owie on my knee. And just sit there. And just sit there. And I got an owie on my elbow. And they want sympathy, I don't know. They just sit there. And what happens if we come along, and in our spiritual life, we hit the temptation, we go head over heels, and we skin our knee. And we sit there on the ground going, I got an owie. Why did it have to happen to me? What's going to be the end result? Are any of us ever going to cross that line? No. You're going to be sitting there right in the middle of the track for the rest of your life. You know, sometimes, you know, I heard somebody say, you know, why does it always happen to me? You know, why did this particular temptation have to happen to me? You know, why did I have to go through this trial? Next time you feel yourself thinking that thought, I want you to ask yourself another question. Why shouldn't you go through the trial? Why shouldn't you go through that temptation? Give me one scriptural reason why you should not have to deal with the trial in your life. It's not there. It's our job. It's to deal with these trials. So when we have that mentality, we can overcome it. Proverbs 24th chapter. A huge key to winning the race. One verse. An easy one to remember. Proverbs, the 24th chapter, 16th verse says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." That's the first thing that someone who's pursuing this goal is if they fall down, they're going to get right back up and keep going. That's something we have to do with our spiritual life. Reality is, we're gonna stumble and fall. The Lord's given us these things, this wisdom we talked about, you know, in Proverbs the 4th chapter, that we don't stumble, but He knows our nature. And he says, fall seven times, get back up seven times. You have an equal number of falls and get back ups. It's like pilots that have an equal number of takeoffs and landings. That's their goal. If they have more takeoffs than landings, then they have a problem. Have an equal number of falls and get back ups. Psalms in the 37th chapter. Psalms chapter 37 and the 23rd verse says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The only time we're utterly cast down is when we refuse to get back up. Because the Lord's hand holding out there with his hand. He says, "Okay, you fell down, get back up. Get back on the horse." But when we refuse the hand, we just want to sit there. Because it's more comfortable to sit in our self-pity. Why does it always happen to me? Woe is me. You want to know a good way? You want a good way to overcome sins in our life? Write them down. That's a painful thing to do. And it's difficult to be honest with yourself. Because we like to confuse ourselves or lie to ourselves, saying, you know, I'm really not that bad compared to this guy over here or that guy over there. But when we can look in the mirror and look at ourselves honestly and say, you know, I have a problem with this sin. It can be overcome. It is simply a hurdle. It's not the end of the world. You know, whatever that sin is, write it down. Write down how often it happens. Whether you have a problem with your temper, I don't know. And you know what? If you're really courageous, and you think, well, you know, I don't really know of anything that I'm really doing. Ask a friend. Sometimes it's a lot easier to look from the outside than the inside. That's a difficult thing to do. And it's doubly difficult for the friend. Well, I'm sure there's some people in here that have no problem telling other people what they think. But it's has to be done in love. And going to someone and saying, you know, I recognize I have a problem with this sin. And I want to overcome it. You know, help me. When you see me doing something that I shouldn't be doing, help me. You know, call me on the carpet and say, hey, what are you doing? You know, if you look at this sin, and this isn't anything out of the scriptures or anything, it's just a tool to use. Write down that sin. Write down when you do it, where you do it, how often, the circumstances around it. Because I guarantee you, this sin that's laying right here on the middle of the track, and you're sitting there with your knees skinned and your elbows skinned and you bumped your head, and you look at that sin, and you start looking at that particular sin and work your way backwards. Rewind the tape and look at, okay, what was I doing when this sin happened? What was I thinking about? Where was I? Because I guarantee you, when you start coming back, you're going to find this. This sin just didn't happen all by itself. It was this thing right here that tripped us. What was this again? The temptation. Turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Something you've all heard 1,000 times. But commit it to memory because it will save your life. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord's telling you, you know, work your way back from that sin and find that temptation, that thought that crossed your mind, that situation you placed yourself in. And if you look at it closely, you can see where the Lord provided a way out of it. He provided a way to overcome that temptation. We weren't paying attention and we tripped over it. But the Lord had provided a way. Our job is to look for it. Look for that door. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. You know what? This thing is pretty cool. All I got to do is take this out here. Sorry. How's that look? Does that look like an easier temptation? Yeah. Lord promised He's not going to give us a temptation that we cannot jump over. He'll lower it if necessary. We may see it this high, but in reality it's only this high because the Lord has provided a way for us to overcome it. Or He may say, you know what, in case you didn't know, you can go right around it on the edge. Who said you had to go over it? Avoid the temptation. Flee it. It's overcomable. Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians, the third chapter, 13th verse. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing I do." I haven't figured out everything, but I figured this part out. "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what? When we pick ourselves up off the ground, we have to look this away, not that away. Because when we look back at our life saying, "Boy, I messed up there, and I messed up there, and I did that," does it matter? Can you change anything? Press forward. You know, at the end of the race, what are all the athletes doing? It's right there at the tape. They're all got their chest up, trying to, and they're practically, they're falling down. In controlled fall is basically all it is. They're leaning so far forward that their feet are just trying to keep up with them, trying to break that tape. And that has to be the way we are trying to break that tape. We are pursuing it with all we got, with our eyes wide open, because guess what? There's going to be another one of these. But recognize it. And remember that it's overcomable. Be ready for it when you see that temptation. I'd like to turn over to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy in the fourth chapter. Second Timothy is the last book that Paul wrote. The last book he ever wrote. At the time he wrote this letter to his friend Timothy, he was in prison in Rome. And he was almost ready to die. And the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy in the sixth verse says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." I stayed in that path. I've been running this whole time. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing." We all have that crown that's not made out of celery. It's the goal, eternal life. And we're not in the 110 meter high hurdles. We're in the 70 or 80 or 90 years race. However long we're on this earth. You know, you think a marathon's long. This race is really long. And he says, you know, talk about running with patience. Realizing that, you know, I got a long ways to go. But still pursuing that goal. You know, that Brian alluded to it a little bit last week about the marathon, you know? We look, the story behind the marathon race is back in 490 BC, the Persians were attacking the Athenians, Greece. And they landed their armies, and they were on a place called the Plains of Marathon. And the Athenians were outnumbered. But through their, you know, I guess it was really the Lord's willing. He had a plan somehow in the works. The Athenians were able to surprise them before they were organized and destroy them. They were able to defeat them, pushed them back into their boats. And King Darius was the Persian, and he hadn't given up. He still wanted to conquer the Athenians. But Miltiades, he was the Athenian general, and he had defeated King Darius on the plain of Marathon. And he knew that as soon as he pushed him back in the boats, remember Greece is all islands and mountains and stuff. All he was going to do was get in those boats and sail around to attack Athens from the other side. But you know, it takes a while to get there. They didn't have jet skis. But so Miltiades is there. They fought the battle, and so he sends Pheidippides, and Pheidippides runs the 26 miles and 385 yards to Athens to tell him victory. That was the only word. You know, he runs. You know, first, if they really wanted to do a marathon the way they did it back then, they had to fight a battle, and then they had to run 26 miles. That would be interesting. But he runs his 26 miles, 385 yards. He falls down. His dying word is Nike or Nike. It's Greek for victory. And because that way the Athenians knew that they had defeated him there, they needed to prepare for an assault by the sea. Turn over in 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter. The 54th verse of the 1 Corinthians in the 15th chapter says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, is where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." You know, picture in your mind this guy named Pheidippides. He's run for 26 miles and 385 yards. He falls down, and he says, "Victory," and he dies. But in our spiritual walk, we run 80, 90 years, however long we live, we die, and then we say victory. If we have lived our, if we have truly run our race the way Paul did, you know what? I fought the good fight. I ran the good race. The Greeks had it backwards. They said victory and died. We're supposed to say, we're supposed to die and then see victory. The Christ is over there on the other side of that line. Remember, he's the one encouraging, saying, "Come on, come unto me. Keep coming, keep coming." And we fall down and die, and he reaches up there and picks us up into an immortality and receive our reward. That's the goal of this race. The goal of the race isn't the blocks. It isn't that. It isn't that particular temptation. It's finishing the race. It's overcoming every one of those hurdles that's in our life. Looking forward, because if we're looking back, we're not going to see the next hurdle. We're going to fall flat on our face again. Looking forward, watching for the temptation before the sin, so that we can overcome. I'd like to turn back into Hebrews again, 12th chapter. In closing, I want to read the first and second verses this time. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race which is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Looking to that Jesus that's just on the other side of that line, pursuing him. That is our goal. And I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Bob. Would you please turn to Song 320? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time, thanking you for this service and thank you for your Spirit being here. We pray that we can take these things that we've heard and apply them to our lives. We thank you for your many blessings. We ask for those that are sick and afflicted, for Frank in the Philippines, that you would be with him. We ask for Rebecca as well and her needs. Please bless those others that are traveling and those that are in the missionary field around the world. Please bless those that I've forgotten. In Jesus' name, amen.